It'll work. Jesus loves me. Yes. Jesus loves me. Now I know. I already knew, didn't I? Oh, that's right. The mic working isn't the measuring stick of God's love for me. It's Christ crucified. I knew that. I'm teasing you. Revelations 2. It's pretty heavy language. Pretty heavy language. And this fellow wrote a question in here, David, and I want to answer it here. And just, it's the same thing we've been answering. It's probably already answered. He's calling people to repentance. Martha, this should be a clear answer for our discussion. And I know I talked real strong to you, but it's good in this sense. For this reason, I want you to hear what's happening. See, there's a thought sometimes about, well, God wills. There's people out there that believe the people that are saved is because God wants them saved. And the people that aren't saved, God didn't want them saved. He called some to be saved and some not to be. God knows who they are, and that was all determined before time. No, God knows how men handle the gospel. He knows what you'll do with Christ before time ever was. He knows the hearts of men. He knows how you'll handle life's decisions and all that stuff. If it wasn't true, if that was true, why would John rise up and tell us to repent and change the way we think because Christ is coming? He constantly gives man the ability to change and repent. He constantly gives man the ability to agree with him and run with him. Why would John call us to repent? Why would Jesus come to the churches and actually say this? He affirms in some churches, and then he says straight out. And see, we think this isn't love, and we're afraid. We can't make this love thing that we're preaching a mushy thing. It's not a mushy thing. It's full of truth. And because we're with him, and we're in him, and we've known his nature, and we see his love, he can talk to me plainly. You see what I mean? So he comes and he says this to churches. He says, but I have this against you. That doesn't mean he doesn't love you. But I have this against you. See, if we don't afford him the ability to talk to us like this, how's he ever going to father us? And how can we, I had this person, I told you, she came to me and said, you don't ever have to point out what needs to change in people. You just need to speak the truth, and the truth will take care of the rest. And I said, well, that sounds spiritual. And if you preach that, everybody will go, amen. But there's no application. How can you correct somebody? The word is useful for correction. How can I possibly correct you if we don't talk about what's of concern? And I need to be humble enough and open-hearted enough and mature enough in Christ and not be so touchy that we can talk plain. I said this earlier. You don't understand. See, I teach and preach a lot, and a minister and counsel and a pastor. And there are some people that are so fragile in their makeup that you have to kick gloves. You have to understand, kick gloves, or they're shattered because they're like, you're mad at me. And then there's stuff you have to work through and get them in a place where they... It's a serious thing. But here's Jesus coming saying, I have this against you. Well, that would just shatter me if I didn't understand the nature of God. Oh my God, he has something against me. I thought he loved me and my sins were forgiven. No, he's trying to pull him into agreement with truth to get him to run and co-labor with him. Yes. He says, if you're either for me or you're against me. That could mean that there's a deception in your life and there's something you don't understand. See, we hear that so condemning. Well, I could go to church, be sincere, serve in a ministry, and not believe things the way they are and be counterproductive to God's purposes the whole time I'm functioning. Are you following me? So all he's trying to do is father us and bring us into a place of truth so we can walk together in agreement. Yes. A house divided can't stand. And look what has happened to the church. And all the denominations and buildings, because really, let's be honest, I'm not bashing, because in a lot of cases, I know places are called and God's with it, but in a lot of cases, it's been obvious that disagreement, well, we can't get along, well, God started to work here. There was a time I was laying on my bed, and I was saying to the Lord, you know, all the time about, and I used to hear this a lot. People say, when are you going to start a church? I was a pastor, associate at a church, and people would call me and behind the scenes say, when are you going to start a church? Man, we love your heart. I think you ought to be on your own. You ought to be a senior pastor. And I'm like, I don't want to be a pastor. But people and their heart and their love for me, it happened profusely in my life. I had a lady leave the church because I corrected her so strong about it. And she left it. She called me behind the scenes. I said, honey, you're being divisive, you're out of order, and you got to stop. Because she said, you need to be a pastor. And da-da-da-da. And she was comparing stuff. And I just stopped her cold. Bam. Because if you're not seeking after God, you start believing that stuff. You start feeling like somebody. You start thinking, I walk in more love. I'm a little more anointed. I probably have a calling. And then you let people promote you. You don't need promoted. You just want to be His. So, bam. But I'm laying on my bed one day, and I had concerns in my heart. I was struggling with some things within church and leadership and stuff and where my life was. And this was years ago. And I used to always say in my heart, I'm never going to pastor a church. It's not even what I'm called to do. It's not. And I used to tell people, no, I'm not called to pastor a church. Well, we think you're a pastor. You're called to pastor a church. No, it's because people found we church shop. And we try to find a place we like instead of, where do you want me, God?
Come on.
See, if we're really His, we say, where do you want me? And you'd be amazed, He might put you in a place where you're challenged and tried and have to bear with people and be formed in love. And but we church shop, we preference. We write our list of preferences and we go feel out the atmosphere and see if we feel at home. So I'm laying on my bed. Watch how important it is to keep your heart pure and how Satan tries to look for opportune times. And he believes you're vulnerable. So I got concerns. I've talked to a couple leaders. I've expressed my heart. So it's out in the open. The spiritual world knows it. People know some certain things that are close to me. And it wasn't gossip. I'm talking to people directly involved. That's who I was talking to. And I'm laying on my bed one morning. And I'm praying and I'm talking to the Lord. And it's so, you know how Satan can come like an angel of light? And it's amazing how he'll speak the word. I got this little impression and I heard about going to Samuel. And I thought, what is there in Samuel? I turned, it's David in the cave. And it's all these unsettled people. And it's him starting a mighty army through all these misfit, kind of misplaced people. And I'm reading this. And this impression came over me, and I saw this sign, tired of religion, tired of this, tired of that, anyone broken, anyone this, and it started to define these people, come and be an army. And saw this church called like David's Army. And I saw all these people from the city coming to the church because they're hurt, offended, disappointed with leaders, not because God's calling them. Because they're looking for a place that pleases them. That's just no challenges, no. And I'm feeling like this is God. And it's like, and I'm like, started to cry. And I'm like, God, I never would know. And it was like, I want you to build this church. I heard it. I want you to build this church. And I, but see, that's why it's so important to father me. Father me, Lord, keep me on. Fill your heart with a word, because you want to discern the stranger's voice. And all of a sudden, guess what happened? Something strange sounded about it. I thought, wait a minute. If I would start this church, that would be projection and pride. If I would advertise a church like this, then I'm actually saying everybody else is out of the will of God. It makes me an elite. It actually separates me. It's so the devil. I stood up and worshiped God and thanked Him for wisdom and threw that thing a million miles out of my head. You follow me? Because of the nature behind the thing. Didn't have the fingerprints of Papa. You get it? It was a snake. But it sure had an appearance of something that we could run with. And guess what? Honestly, tons of people would have flocked to it. It would have blew up and grew up real big, real quick. I promise you it would. I know that in my heart. But the motive, we were all there, wouldn't have been seeking God. It would have been projecting on the body of Christ. And there would have been a spirit of arrogance and pride and spiritual twisted stuff. Especially because it would have been at the root, the pastor. See how twisted the devil is? There's a lot of churches that started that way. I've met pastors and talked to pastors about their roots and how they started, and they talk, and then I'd ask, well, listen, I was asking to go to the mission field one time crying out, and God said, the only reason you're crying out and have the desire to go to the mission field because you're discouraged with the American people. And you don't believe they want righteousness. You believe they're selfish and proud and self-seeking, so you want to go where they're hungry. Well, my son laid down his life for people who despised and rejected him. Get your heart in agreement with my son and we'll talk. And I'm laying on the floor bawling toast because I realize without God, I pale in wisdom and understanding. Without God, I'd be lost in a day. And I honor and love him and respect him so much because he keeps me. Because here I am crying out to you would have sounded like a noble, diligent, surrendered spiritual prayer. Wow, this guy's really sold out. And the motive of my heart was frustration with the people I was pastoring because I didn't feel like they really wanted God, just blessing. Isn't that awesome that God will expose that stuff? But if you're not seeking him, guys, in relationship, you don't get to get that discernment. That's how I believe people make the mistakes they make, because they have zeal without knowledge. They have a motivation, but the motivation isn't the Lord. It's feelings, emotions, and natural wisdom. And then the lack of fellowship and communion with God, you're just praying for him to bless your endeavor and praying for him to fuel and bless ministry, but never really communing with him as a father to know you're on the right course. And your motivation is actually sometimes hurt, pain, letdown, failure, or wrong believing. I don't know how I got on that, but I hope that's helpful. Come on, this is serious. People get zeal to start up their ministry. And you're running a thin line of letting your ministry become who you are instead of who you are causing ministry. Just serious. Okay, let's go to this thing, because this is another one of those Herod and all them. Ananias and Sapphira, it's hard for me to really comment on too deeply, other than I personally believe, I'm just sharing my personal belief. I believe that there is such a conviction and an atmosphere of God's holiness and glory. The people were in awe and reverence and fear of God. They're so compelled, guys, they're selling everything that's theirs so all can have in common. This thing is family. This thing is happening in the book of Acts. And right in the middle, they're lying. It had to do with lying to Holy Spirit. It had to do with, it goes back to that thing about the heart that we were talking about. And we just need to settle on that one right there. That's the most hardest one to explain. It seems harsh if you read it. Herod, I understand clearly. The proconsul, the sorcerer guy, that was mercy. That wasn't even judgment. I see that as mercy. You'll be blind for a time. What a wake-up call. But he's not talking about Christians there. Okay, so the Ananias and Sapphira one, man, it's just sober and humble. If you really read it, knowing the nature of God, knowing the love of God through Christ and what we understand, we have to realize there's more going on in the heart and behind the scene than we can put into words. And here's the trap. We have to know everything and understand and calculate everything. We're sometimes so trapped here. I really pray that we could live more out of here. There's times that I can read the Bible, just knowing the nature and heart of God through Christ and just knowing his goodness helps me to see without getting real nitpicky, detail-y, analytical. So it's not usually a good place. You can look hard enough and find concerns, or you can look with your heart and just know. You see what I mean? Like two people can get together and talk on a topic about something and be concerned. And it's just them two, and they're both concerned, and they talk about a person, a ministry, a topic of the Bible. And the more you talk from the place of concern, the more your list grows of why you're right, and now you're so sure, and now it's like you have a revelation. But you're just talking amidst your own two concerns, and there's nothing there to bounce off of. It's just you feeding one another. I've seen two people talk about a person long enough where they're sure they got the person pegged, but they've never talked to the person. But they got 10 things evolved now about the person in their conversation. Yeah, you know, well, when they say that, that is probably why. I noticed they do that too. Well, that's probably why they look that way. Because, yeah, now this is all making sense. And the more you do that and analytically go and process here, the more you come up with what you think is truth. It's just scary. Man, I don't want to live that way. Please don't want to live that way. See, I know what I'm talking about because I've pastored. It's the one side thing. So we're used to going to Jesse with a situation and you share it, and then you go to the person that he's talking about, and it's like there's two different worlds. It's like you're not even talking about the same situation. Did you ever run into that? Where you got a person in a party saying this and a person in a party saying this, or they come to you one-sided? See, there's a grace when you're pastoring that you never believe a story to judge another person. Like a wife could come to me and just pour out her heart and go, bam, bam, bam. When I talk to the husband, nothing she said is dictating and influencing the way I see the husband. There's a grace for that. Or I'm going to just take her word, and now I already have the husband judged because of her tears. But I found countless times when I talk to the husband, he's like, man, she said that? Oh my gosh. You don't understand, Dan. And then he has a whole story. And that's why that stuff doesn't work. So when we get together like that, especially if two people are hurting, that's a bad scenario. Two people together hurting. Two people with a concern about somebody. And they just get talking. Because the longer you talk and the more you talk apart from heart of God, Jesus, prayer, mercy, the more you'll affirm your concerns. It's a scary place. I don't know why I got on that, but it feels important. It feels like we just need to hear that. So that has nothing to do with what we're reading here. That was just a side thought. They just kind of went into that. But you're following what I'm saying? That's why you want parties involved. That's why you want... Look, I can't talk to Anthony and Jenny about Anthony and Jenny just to Anthony or just to Jenny. Oh, I can hear her heart and I can minister to her for her. If any of you counsel with me concerning marriages or relationships, you'll know that I won't even talk about the person you're with. I'll talk to your heart and your place and your response in Christ, period. Anybody that's ever talked to me knows that's exactly what I'll do. I won't say, they said what? He said what, honey? You're kidding me. He did that? Well, he should know better. Well, if he was, yeah, well, no way. See, that's what we do in our conversations apart from maturity, wisdom, and grace. Not all of us should be in a position of counsel. And I'm not saying that proudly. There's a grace for it. Because if she's talking to me and I'm taking to heart, now I'm already judging him. And when he calls me, or I call him, I've already got him pegged because Jenny just spilled the beans. But I find when I talk to Anthony, I'm just, this isn't a real thing. And I'm talking to Anthony, all of a sudden I find out that it isn't in his eyes anything to do. In fact, it's a whole nother, and he can explain every reason she said that and why, and she's been this, and she really concerns me. Da, 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 da. And next thing you know, you realize you never take somebody's words to heart about a person. Ever. I had a pastor once in my life, Pastor Jack East, always say, well, I don't know that to be true. How about we just get him on the phone? And he would call their number while the person was talking about another person. And I thought that was pretty awesome. That's aggressive. I was there when he did it already. He'd say, well, you know what? I don't know that to be true. He said, have you even talked? Well, let's just get him. That's just fine. Listen, I got Billy here and he's concerned and he's saying, da, da, da. Why don't we need to talk this out? Let's get on a three-way, whatever. I thought that's pretty good. That would keep people from going to leadership. Hey, you know Jennifer? Well, let's just call her and see.
Okay, I have a question. Is there a fine line? Like, okay, Anthony knows this. We just live this out. We have a mic. Yay. Question. Okay. Is it healthy? Because this is what I have a tendency to do, for real. This is a lifestyle for me, and Anthony will bear witness to this. Mm. I don't talk to anybody. If there is something going on, ministry, a person, whatever, okay, I go straight to God. I don't talk to anybody about it. I withhold everything. As a matter of fact, just recently there was something so significant, God had to give me a dream, and Jen will bear witness to this. I actually had to go to her because he was telling me I need to say something. And specifically spoke to her, and out of her wisdom, it clarified something for me that needs to be done. Okay,
but without bringing up the situation,
I just don't talk to anybody. Yeah.
I would encourage everybody to do that. You talk to God, and ultimately the person. If you can't get resolved in your heart with the Lord, if it's not just a prayer issue, if Kiara and I need to talk, and I got a concern, what good would it do to go over here to Mandy and say, you know, I've been really concerned about Kiara? That's what we do all the time.
But isn't that gossip?
It's totally gossip. And you're actually sowing then that into her. There's never a reason I should be talking about her with her without resolve here and talking to her, ever. It happens every day in the body of Christ. And we cover it with spiritual language, like, well, I just wanted you to keep it in prayer. What was really bothering me, and I thought you'd be a good one to bounce this off of. And we say, no, listen, I'm loving, I'm in love, but it's, we do it all the time, and it's camouflaged with language. But it's actually the inability or the unwillingness to just go to the source and love the person uprightly. What can I accomplish possibly by bringing her into a concern that I have for her? It's an absolute zero. And all I've done is multiplied that knowledge now in her, and hopefully God willing, God's grace is sufficient for her that it doesn't hurt her in any way, and that her view of, see, because as a pastor, I have that constantly. You don't even understand probably at the level I'm talking. Like, I have to preach knowing 100 things about 100 things. But yet I have to preach with a clear conscience and know in my heart I'm not talking to you when I'm preaching. If you would try to do that, it's impossible. Because you'd constantly be stumbling. You'd be looking at a face and go, oh my God, I'm just talking about just what we talked about yesterday. They're right now thinking I'm talking about that, and that's why I'm saying this. As a pastor, you're aware of so much that if you didn't have a grace and didn't just have your heart before God and just preach what the Spirit of God's saying in your heart, he blinds me to stuff. There's things. I was in a service with a pastor who lost a child, and his other child he's believing for healing, who had situations. And I'm talking about, and even if you lost a child, and you I'm talking about persevering through the adversity and the trials and never losing heart and not being heartbroken and not having a vocabulary that allows you to be discouraged. And the pastor, and I know him well, and we've cried together and talked about his losses, and he's sitting right there. And I'm talking and preaching with passion, and I'm looking at him, and he's just crying. And the whole time, I never had the thought of his situation. I was totally blinded to it. It didn't even hit me till we were going to the hotel, and I kind of cried and got shook because I remembered the strength of my language and the way. But see, if I'm conscious of him as a man, I won't be able to say what I'm hearing. I won't be able to say what God wants to say because I'm not strong enough because I'm concerned that I'm hurting him and da-da-da. But God's bigger than all that. So he blinds me to the man. And I even looked at him crying, and he's like, oh, he's leaning forward and he's just crying because he's feeding off of it. But if I for a second would have thought, oh my God, I'm talking about his life. He's my buddy. He's the pastor. No, oh my God, I must be breaking his heart. No wonder he's crying. Oh my God, I can't even believe I brought this up with him sitting here. I don't even know if he can handle this. See, I can't afford that when I'm preaching. I'd never be able to preach if I had to keep every conversation we all ever had in mind. And one of the biggest challenges for people in the congregation is having a relationship with their pastor and sitting there and going, oh my God, he's bringing me up. Well, I provoked this sermon. Yeah, he's preaching good because I sure motivated him. So that's what people do. That season I told you about my wife way back, she didn't want to come to church anymore because she had her conscience so violated. And she said, well, every time you preach, you're just preaching about me. But it's because she couldn't even read her Bible without thinking that. Do you see what I mean? When you get in a place like that. So all of a sudden, now I'm just preaching about her. Well, I'm helping you preach. And I'm like, whoa, what? When I'm preaching, I'm not thinking of her. I'm just preaching the gospel that's alive in my heart. And that's why we have to be in a place where we can be taught, right? And not thin-skinned and all that. Okay, verse 18. To the angel, he's telling to write all these things. It's red letters. These things says the Son of God, who has eyes like flame of fire, and his feet like fine brass. Sounds like he's serious. He said, listen, my eyes are like a flame of fire, my feet are fire. He's announcing himself here, pretty cool. And he's not being presumptuous in vain. It's who he is. Look what he says. See, he's not judgmental, he's not presumptuous. I know your works. There's also a question here about works, and I want to address it, because the Bible talks a lot about works. It talks a lot about works all through Faith without works is dead. I have the t-shirt, faith without works is dead. There's a lot of things. You stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Where's that? 2 Corinthians, what, like 4 or something? Stand before the judgment seat of Christ and be judged by your works, by the things you've done in your body, whether good or bad. You say, well, I didn't think it was works. Well, you're not saved by works, but the fact that you're saved produces works. You know a tree by its fruit. Make a tree good, its fruit will be good. We're not trying to do a lot of works to affirm ourselves. That's why we teach your being in order to do. So out of right being, all your doing flows. The works follow your right identity. Right? So this fella didn't understand. He was like, I'm struggling to understand the difference between being and doing. When I read verses about works, that we ought to be doing it, it makes me feel like there's something I ought to be doing to express my love by doing. Well, the doing is the response. It's the direct result of a right relationship. When I know I'm righteous and when I have a righteous identity, I'm going to walk in a righteous fruit and reality. If I'm trying to do works to qualify my right standing, I'm going to be condemned a lot, feel like I'm not doing enough, be tired, be lacking, and I'll never enter into rest. Because actually, watch the paradox. It's we ought to have good works for love and good works. What's first? Love and good works, right? I ought to have good works, but watch the paradox. Hebrews 4 says that on the seventh day, God rested from his works, and we also ought to cease from our own works and enter into his rest. But yet we're called to works. Why? From the place of rest. We aren't self-made now. Now grace is working through us. Our hearts are transformed. Love is the compelling factor of our life. Love compels us. Because if he died, all died. We live because he died. We don't live for ourselves. Him that died. The life I live, I now live by faith in the Son of God. All my works flow out of the power of the finished work of Christ. Do you follow what I'm saying? So don't get struggled by works. We're saved by grace. We're his workmanship created in his image. That's first. Then for good works. Right? That we should walk in them, for they were predestined before time, beforehand, that we might walk in them. Right? So I'm his workmanship created in Christ. What's first? I'm his workmanship for good works. And they were predestined beforehand. I was created to live like a son. I was created to manifest God's nature. I was created to bear the fruit of righteousness. That's my creative value. Before time. So God worked on me. I'm his workmanship. I'm now his masterpiece. The master potter. He's like that little thing they've been playing. Signs his name on the bottom. You like it, don't you? And now we're ready to what? Live in him. But we're entering in. It's from the place of rest. It's amazing. So watch this. He's not talking, because this question, let me read this. I think this question's important here, the way he wrote this. Blood bought, blood redeemed. I thought that was the way David wrote this. Oh, okay. We're going to read this verse, and then he says, on this verse above, it's the words of Christ. It's read from heaven, talking to the church, the called out ones, the redeemed ones. And he's threatening to kill them. What's up with that? Well, applying the slower reading methods, I do see that he also says he will kill her, meaning children, her children. So perhaps they aren't his children. But once again, the last part clearly says he's going to give everyone according to his works. And the context doesn't sound so positive. See, it's just sobering. It brings us into truth and the reality that we're either for him or against him. So this is nothing to get shook up about, okay? So watch, we're going to read this. These things the Son of God, whose eyes are flame of fire, his feet are like fine brands, I know your works. Of course he does. I'm in Revelations 2, verse 18, 19. I'm sorry. No, that's okay. It's the last day of school. I just figured you all know about it. No, I just figured you're so prophetic. You just, they tease. As for your works, the last are more than the first. So there's some things he's commending here about them. But it's the subtitle is, what's the subtitle in your Bible for this church? Anybody have a subtitle? What's it say, Vicky? Corrupt. Anybody have anything else?
Church in idolatry.
Anybody else? Okay, corrupt church is what mine says. Now watch. He's affirming the good things in this church, and he's singling out something here. He's saying, look, you guys have good works. You actually, your last works are more than the first, but I have this thing here against you. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. He's not criticizing. He's not beating them down. He's not condemning. He's saying, guys, what are you doing? Why are you tolerating this? You got so many good works and you're on the right page. Why are you being infiltrated with this and not addressing this and setting it straight and acting as if it's okay? He's not addressing, watch, when he speaks these next couple sentences, he's not addressing the blood-bought, called out. He's addressing the ones that are pursuing this lie. And actually infiltrating this lie into the church, corrupting the church. But he's addressing the people of the church for allowing it to simply happen. See, we don't understand that there's scriptures in the Bible that say, watch what it says. It says, if you're a Christian and you say you're a Christian and you're active in sexual immorality and you're saying you're a brother and you're a Christian, it says, but yet you're in sexual immorality, it says, I say, don't even eat with that person. So we hear that in a segregated, legalistic, what he's saying is, don't have a fellowship with that brother and appear as if you're in agreement with their life when people know as if everything's okay. If you have any relationship, it ought to be, man, what are you doing? There's a better way. Look at the statement you're making to people, all that stuff. Instead of just chatting, hey, buddy, well, I love you, man. Hey, but God knows your heart. No, I'm glad you can work it out with her. And see, he says, I'm not telling you to do that with the world. The world doesn't know better. It's 2 Corinthians, I think, 6. 1 Corinthians 5, yeah. I was actually meant 1 Corinthians 6, but it's 5. It's the end of 5. So watch what he's saying. I don't tell you to treat the world this way. They don't know any better. Don't hold them to something they don't know. But the church, you're sending a weird message to the world, to weaker Christians, to other people. You're letting your life give their weakness an excuse. And if leaders and people and Christians accommodate that and just act chummy and, hey, let's go out to eat and everything's fine without crying and behind doors and scenes with passion, what are you doing, man? I could tell you so many stories of holding people. You have no idea. Taking their shirt and saying, what are you doing, man? You're so much more. That's love. It's not, well, it's okay. We're not preaching some weird mushy thing, but behind the scenes, but we almost, when we're preaching love, we act like these other scriptures aren't there. I'm not, if Anthony in his former days was in that position, and he knows well, and he knows my heart, I would have talked to him, but it wouldn't have been harsh. It would have been in truth. It would have been in love. We wouldn't have just went out to eat and acted like everything was okay and talked about Jesus. We'd have settled that thing at hand. And it would have been behind closed doors. It wouldn't just be out where the rest of the church is saying, well, Dan knows what's going on and he's sure taking a look. Well, see, we're just supposed to love everybody, brother. God will work it out. Not once you have a conviction. See, he says, don't treat the church the same way as the world. In Romans, he says, but you're not to judge the world. It says, but don't you judge among yourselves? And what's the first phrase people say? Well, don't judge me. Well, if you're saying you're a Christian and things are out of order, I'm not judging you. It's already exposed, but we're going to talk about it because of family. Yep. Right. Don't you cop out and say, well, don't judge me. That is the biggest cop out. It's because of family. It's a way bigger picture because you've just reduced this thing to self and you, and now you're just hiding and in denial and, hey, get off my back. Well, you're supposed to love me. Well, you're not my judge. No, but I'm your brother and wonder if I love you and wonder if other people are hanging in the balance. We need to talk. Isn't that love? Come on. I'll tell you what. The other thing on the other end that's trying to hide and stay away and squirm away, that's not love. Well, you're not supposed to. I mean, the Bible is so clear on this stuff. That's why you hear me preach all the time. Now you can really understand why I preach it. To not be hurt, to not be offended, to minister from the right heart. Because I'm in this stuff constantly. Honestly, I'd be in this if you didn't call me Pastor Dan. Because that's just what I understand and it's in my spirit. And how could I just see something like that, know it's destroying you, and act like everything's okay, and then go out to eat with you and just act like everything's cool? And then I'll cry in the car when nobody's looking and it's just me and you. And I say, what are you doing? Man, listen to me. Talk to me. What's happening inside of you? What's allowing you to, well, oh, stop that. You don't even believe that. I've had so many of those conversations. Stop that. You don't even believe that. That's a sellout. What are you? Countless. It's called love. Amen? This is what Jesus is doing here. Why don't we let, we want a father, let him father us. If he wants to sit me down, I tell the Lord this. I don't care how you talk to me. I know you love me. You already sent Jesus. You just talk to me. You keep me straight. You father me. I don't want to live thin skinned. You talk to me as a son. I tell the Lord that. But does it seem like I have a relationship with him and that I understand his love and that I'm clear conscience and I'm not condemned? Okay. But look how willing I am to be fathered with an unveiled face and I'm not like, oh. Are you kidding? He has talked to me so straight already, like with passion in his voice. Because I relate that way. I sure relate to that. He related with passion already to me. Dan, what are you thinking? What are you doing? One time I was praying about fire, God, hunger. He said, oh, you're not serious. I was praying for weeks. I'm on this tangent, getting up real early, praying this certain line of prayer. He comes and says, oh, you're not serious. You're learning the language. I said, what? He said, you're just learning how to pray the language. Your heart's not in it, or you wouldn't be walking in the same anointing for the last year. You start talking to me about taking risks, stepping out in faith, da da da, and then the spirit. And I'm just bawling because I'm thinking the heart can be so deceived without the grace and mercy of God. I was praying like the best Christian prayer you ever heard, man. I was the hungriest guy on the planet, it sounded like. And God said, Dan, I'm concerned, man. You're just learning how to pray right. But your heart's way behind the expression of your mouth. And I was like, what? You mean I'm not that hungry? But as soon as he said it, who knows that there's such a, that I knew he's right. And I was like, I bawled. And that was a time where, watch what he did. Tongues and interpretation. I started to sing. I was bawling. Spirit came on me. I started to sing. I was singing in tongues. I didn't know what I was doing. I was singing in tongues and it sounded like it had a rhythm to it. And it had paragraphs. All of a sudden, you guys ever get open vision? I've only ever had a few. Three paragraphs of a song came out of me in English and three stages of my race in open vision. That was God's answer to correcting me. Totally encouraging me in light of the correction. Dan, what are you doing? This is like, bleh, this is you. Boom, boom, boom. Who knows now when I was praying, I was like, ah. Oh. You know you can get into Christianese and just speak the language, right? You know you can like not talk about God and then you call the pastor and use spiritual terms. Like you're with friends and you're not even talking spiritual and you get around certain Christians and then you talk the language. We do that and don't even realize it. I just don't want to do that. God, I want to be so sincere and real. So if you're aware of the nature of God and you're not afraid to let him father you and you're not comparing him to your father because he's the father, then you can pray, so father me, correct me, talk to me however you have to. This thing is important. Life is hanging in the balance. People's souls are depending on the truth in my life. What a privilege. You get it? Okay. Now watch. I have a few things. Oh, couldn't it just be one? I have a few things against you that some translations say that you tolerate. You're tolerating. It's amazing. You allow that woman Jezebel. It's a metaphor, the right thing? It's an analogy. He's using her. It's not the woman Jezebel in the Old Testament, but he's comparing it to, she brought in Canaanite worship. She corrupt. She was very corrupt. We know the story of Jezebel, right? And there's a lot of teaching, spirit of Jezebel. And then people went crazy with that whole thing. Every church they went to, spirit of Jezebel. There's Jezebel. Stop that! I mean, just one person tries to encourage you against what you're saying and say, listen, and you go and tell your friend, well, I can tell that. I smell that a mile away. That's the spirit of Jezebel right there, just trying to control me, trying to control me. That's Jezebel right now. We need to find another church. Jezebel hanging out there. I've heard that a million times in 16 years, spirit of Jezebel. We've made her more amazing than Jesus. She's supposed to be exposed so that you never give your heart to her, not believe everybody is functioning by her. It's so you don't become like her, not so you see everybody as her. Hello? Oops. Watch this. Because it's all about love. Watch. That this woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, he's talking about someone that's infiltrated the church in the name of a prophet. He's talking about an individual in this church. There's somebody in this region that's proclaiming status. He's comparing her to Jezebel, that she has corrupt teaching. Or a semblance of people that have that same deception. But he's addressing teachers, people in the church that have influence, that people are gravitating towards. Are you following me? He's not talking right now to the rest of the church. He's talking about this person that's on a bent road. So is he even talking about the blood-washed, blood-bought, called-out ones? Wonder if there are people like Paul said, there's going to be wolves coming in shortly after I leave that are going to bring in funny teachings and try to gain authority and win you over. And wonder if it's Peter and we just read that whole thing about Peter. Wonder if it's that and they're just tolerating it. And Jesus is saying, why are you letting this infiltrate what's so good? Do you hear what he's saying? So he's not talking to Christians right now, to people that are, he's talking to people that need to come clean. And it's harsh and strong in the sense that what you're doing is bringing destruction, and if you don't repent, it's going to bring consequence to your life. It's the love of God to tell you that when you're way out of bounds. In our lives, when somebody was way out of bounds, we didn't even try to tell them that. We judged them as that, and the more cut off they were, the better. God's not doing that. He's calling these people into account, but he wants to do it through the leadership. Why? Because he doesn't have a voice with them. They're not seeking him. So he's talking to the ones that have a voice with him so that they can represent him face to face. They're not in their knees praying for the Spirit of God. They're bringing in seductive doctrine. They're not fasting and praying for more of the anointing. They have agenda and false pretense. And Jesus isn't directly speaking to them. He's speaking to the church that's accountable to shepherd that. Why? Because he has a voice with those people. He doesn't have a voice with them. They're not seeking him. See, this thing is so not difficult. He says, look, there's this doctrine here, teaching and seducing, look, my servants. It's contaminating my little sheep. It's causing people to stumble. It's giving them permission to live in darkness and violate and defile their destinies. And he cares about it. And they're committing sexual immorality and they're eating things that are sacrificed to idols. And that means that there's some people that don't have faith to do that, and it violates and it helps defile. And sometimes it's because you've crossed the line so far. Who's ever been in a place in your life where you say, oh, whatever, I messed up so bad, what's the big deal now? And they do something else. You see what I mean? Look, now watch. Listen to the mercy of God. He must have sent convictions before. The love of, sure he did. He never stops loving. He must have addressed this and confronted this. He must have brought it to the attention of the seductress or the people involved, right? Watch. I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. What's happening here? This thing is causing so much harm to innocent people, it's sucking people in. Remember how Peter said that you guys had a knowledge of the Lord Jesus the Savior, and then you didn't only fall away, you allured other people to follow you. That's serious. That's causing little ones to stumble. That's offending the least of these. That's hurting little sheep, little peeps, before they ever get a chance to grow and develop wings and fly. Feeding on the harmless and the innocent. And it's a big deal with God when you give time to repent and He believes, because He knows that they know what they're doing. True? He knows that they know what they're doing. Because He gave them time to repent. That didn't mean He just sat with His arms crossed and just said, well, we'll see if you're ever going to change. No, He's speaking all the time, ministering convictions. Somebody somewhere along the line is saying, man, I don't think this is right. Somewhere along the line. But now they're in this region, in this church. And watch, I gave her time to repent of this, and she did not. And now He's just sharing what's going to come of her if this doesn't change. He's not talking to you. He's talking to people that get bent on the way of destruction. He's talking about false teachers, obstinate, apostate, people that set their heart against the way of righteousness. Indeed, I will cast her into a sickbed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation. Wonder if God just pulls back grace. Wonder if He just pulls back covering. Wonder if He just pulls back things and things happen. Wonder if He Himself, like Herod, and He's God. He knows. He's not unjust. He knows Herod from beginning to end. And if He makes that decision, it has to be right. When do you give God that credit to be God in justice? And understand His love is great and unfailing. That's why He has to make that decision. Because He sees beginning to end. He sees where men's hearts go. There's people that side with the enemy. There's people that listen to lies. And there's people that have testified that have gotten somehow saved and pulled out of that snare that say that the devil came and promised them kingdoms and life eternal. And all the things the gospel says, the devil, and they grow in great power and psychic power. And then all of a sudden somehow they'd get saved. But you can hear the testimony of people in witchcraft and stuff where the devil would make little plea bargains with them and promise them things. Come and meet with them and say, you serve me and I'll this and I'll do this. And one day you'll be great and all men will fear you like me. You will be second to me. There's different people that have those testimonies, that had those encounters. And they go on a tangent. And it's like the old wicked rulers in the cartoons growing up. The sinister little guy with the pointy head and ears. And I'm going to rule the world. And he just wanted the power. And it's to get that engrafted in you. That power and esteem was all about ruling and controlling and being on top. And the gospel says the greatest among you is the least of all, the servant. You see the twist? So Jesus is addressing stuff and He's saying, listen, it's these people. He's not talking to the church. He's talking to these people that refuse to change, that are hurting the church. And they have set their heart on wickedness. And I've given her time to repent. But He's telling these guys, you need to confront this. Why have you tolerated this? Why have you allowed this to be a part of this church? As if now everybody sees you for this, as if you agree with this. Why don't you take a stand here? Do you understand that it's a reality in Matthew 18 that if somebody's sinning and they refuse to stop sinning and they say, well, hey, you can't control me. Well, it doesn't matter if I'm sleeping with her. That's my business. God knows my heart. And you say, well, listen, you can't, we don't even want you showing up here with that attitude. You're going to hurt young people. You're going to give people permission for weakness. We love you, man. You do that stuff with tears. But the Bible actually says to treat them like an infidel, an unbeliever, as if they've never been saved, and actually not even let them attend your gatherings. The Bible says that. He's talking about a certain heart, an obstinate, willful heart that does so much damage to innocence. That says, I refuse to change. Do you still love those people? You cry for them. Your whole church should intercede for them if that ever happens. That is like a very heart-jerking crying. That's not a authority. Well, you can't come to church then. Well, shape up or ship out. Well, then we're kicking you out. It's not like that. But do you see how the language in the Bible says? It talks about that. And see, that's the stuff that you can't miss. He's talking about a certain heart here. It's actually somebody that's not for him at all. Like, not even trying. Do you understand this? It has nothing to do with new covenant. When you see the Father, the Son, you've already seen the Father and the will of God to heal. None of these scriptures have any relationship or correlation with your birthright and inheritance through Christ. They're talking about a different heart than you. A heart that you've never even been close to. Like, the blaspheming of the Holy Spirit is a rejecting of His work. It's just a total resisting and refusing and making yourself a god unto yourself. So that sin will only be revealed in the end time in judgment when men haven't yielded to Him. There's people that won't yield. The Bible says that. It's a scary thing. But you continue to believe the best and pray for all men. Look what he says. Unless they repent of their deeds, I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the mind and the hearts. And I will give to each one of you according to your works. That's what freaked the man out with the question. He says, oh my God, that doesn't sound too positive. That language has nothing to do with you. It has to do with obstinate people that are hurting innocent people and hearing the voice of God to repent and having the chance to change and saying, whatever, out of my face, God, I'll do what I want to do. Well, not to innocent people, not to his babies, not to his children. And you can invoke that kind of judgment. Obviously, scripturally, Herod did it. The sorcerer did it, but the sorcerer wasn't a Herod, was he? Or he'd have died, wouldn't he? See, God knows all that stuff. So don't you get caught up in that language. Just learn and understand and just say, wow, I'm so glad that you wooed me. And there's a grace on my heart to just want you and want to be in you. And don't even try. Kathy came up to me and it was sweet. She was trying to understand why people would know the knowledge of the Savior and then return back. And maybe they never had a reverence. I said, you know, you can't figure it out. It could be different for every human being. Whether it's his will, for us to figure that out. It's not even for us to figure out. Just thank God for truth and just thank God that your heart's alive. And just go on and live your whole life in Christ. You don't have to try to figure that out. It would be meaningless. That's like saying, well, why isn't everybody healed? That is the never-ending discussion in the church. Well, why isn't everybody healed? There's 1,000 things you could say that seem to fit. The key is, let's understand the nature of God, the will of God to heal. Let's grow up in Christ and minister Him. Period. And let's forget the question. It's the never-ending rat race question. Okay. So I hit this hard. I took some straight on questions. Was this helpful? Yeah. This for you guys? This is a lot of stuff. But you realize there's only 1, 2, 3. I brought up 2 more, 4 solid examples. There might be 5 or 6 in the whole New Testament. And every single example addresses the obstinate, calls people son of the devil, working your way constantly against righteousness. And none of it's talking to the born again. None of it. So to try to find the nature of God through that, no. It's how man is causing God to respond because of willfulness and the lack of repentance and obstinance. But none of these scriptures and examples have anything to do with covenant, the nature of God and the new covenant through His blood, does it? Watch this. This will settle it all in closing. And this will finish out our school. If any one of these people would have cried out at any point and said, I'm sorry, what was I thinking? what would happen immediately? Without question. True? Then why are we so stumbled when they don't and God has to respond? Because we all know in our hearts, if any one of these would have heard what God's really crying out for and would have just said, what was I thinking? Forgive me. Even like Paul said, oh, wretched man that I am, who can save me? Is there any hope for me now that I've done all these things and hurt so many people? And you really care, what would God do immediately? Scoop you up and hold you and say, I love you. If he did it to a witch doctor that was dead for 6 hours, cursing God, and walked into him in a vision or whatever, face to face, and said, I love you, I bet he would scoop us up, huh? We just know that because of the blood. So what a good way to resolve that. If any of these scenarios would have repented, they'd have instantly. That sorcerer that went blind, wonder if he'd have fell to the ground and cried out and said, God, have mercy on me. Who was I to stand against you? What was I thinking? Forgive me of the audacity of sin and the presumption of my heart. And sincerely cried out, what would have happened to him? You'd be amazed, his eyes would have probably popped right open. And he'd have got born again. Why? Because he loves him. Don't ever forget that. Jesus is hanging on the cross. And the Pharisees and Sadducees are saying, come down from the cross. You saved others, you can't save yourself. Come down if you're the Son of God. No, I can't because I am the Son of God. I'm not here to save myself. I'm here to save you guys. If I'd listen to you, you'd never be saved. But I listen to love and you have a chance. Amen. That's my Jesus. Let that be your Jesus too. I felt that one. I'm just going to close on that one. I can't take any more questions. It's 12. It's the last day. Why don't we stand to our feet and let's just pray. Let's just pray and release faith on these last 13 weeks. Let's just thank God for the privilege of truth. Amen. In the Word of God. I'm not saying the privilege of this school and all the teaching. What I'm saying is the privilege of truth, that God gave us His Son. And He is truth made manifest. He's the Word of God. Father, we just thank You right now for the great privilege of gathering together week after week, day after day. It really did go fast. And just thank You for all the relationships and all the fun and all the laughs and just all the things that took place here. But most of all, Lord, right now we submit to You and thank You for truth. That You would love us so much that You would send Your Son. Please let that message scream loud in the heart of every student, that You would love us so much that You would send Your Son. And I thank You that through this school and through these teachings, You've broken off chains of limitation, of spiraling, of just backpedaling, of condemnation, guilt, shame, that these things, I'm asking, Father, for a grace right now that You would release these students into a freedom from all these things, that these things would be so seen and discerned for what they are, that truth would come and continually make freedom possible in every heart, every soul, every life. That, Lord, You would form Yourself in us in such a way that You would manifest through us like never before. We're asking that love would dominate and lead our lives. And that, Lord God, we would understand true righteousness and true justice. That You would even grant us wisdom right now in Jesus' name. And even an increased authority through knowing Your love. And Father, I bless every student and even these students standing here and everyone online right now, that You would impart a grace right now to just follow You, to just run with the yes of our hearts and the yes of Your heart, to co-labor with You, to have union and communion with You like never before. I'm praying that each student would experience an intimacy like they haven't known before. That, Father, there'd be a grace of relationship, a grace of face-to-face. Father, that we wouldn't just approach You with our head, but we'd be found in You from our heart. That You would hold us and empower us and send us forth with power. And Father, I just thank You that Mark 3 would come to pass in our lives, that You ordained that we might be with You, and from that place You sent them to heal and do great things in Your name. So Father, I thank You right now for the grace of relationship over every student, because I know in my heart, Lord, nothing compares with our ability to be with You and spend time with You, and that all life flows from knowing You. And I'm asking that a grace of understanding and knowing You would come upon us like never before. And I just pray that over every single student, Lord. And I just pray that identity would be so formed and so knit and so established that we'd never look back. We'd never be a Lot's wife, that there wouldn't be one Lot's wife among us, that none of us would be trapped between our past and our future. But Lord God, we would be running this race worthy of a prize. I pray and I ask this grace on every student. I ask that you bring the clarity of understanding to every heart in areas that seem unresolved. I ask that you would come and father us and teach us how to find resolve in our heart in your presence, God. And I'm asking again and again, Lord, it seems redundant, but it's so in my heart, that God reality in our lives would surpass any season we've ever known. That you being real in my own heart would be greater than before. And you being alive inside of me and loving me would be like more than I've ever understood. Lift your hands high to him. I just believe in that. It's not an emotional plea. It's my heart cry. It's why I do what I do. And I believe that, God. And as they stretch out in you, I just ask your grace to come upon everyone. I release you into intimacy. I release you into the fellowship of the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. To unveiled face-to-face communion and union. To intimacy where you receive the seed of God. Where you get so pregnant with who He is that everything you give birth to looks like your dad. I believe that over you. I ask you to impregnate them, God, again and again through intimacy. Let them have many children, God, that look just like you. Yeah. Let people look at their life and say, wow, that looks just like your dad. You look like your dad. I'm asking that spiritual intimacy and union to take place like never before. And I thank you there's not one reason why we can't be found in you. I thank you, you have removed them away. And every one of us has access through your Son. Holy Spirit, come right now and mark every heart for destiny. Mark every life here in this place and online. Mark every person for your glory. And I thank you, we will run worthy of a prize. Not beating the air as a man who doesn't know what he's running. Not frivolously or fruitlessly. But I thank you, we are calculated, we are on track, we see, because you've given us light. Thanks for your amazing love, Father. We receive it and thank you for the honor of this class and these people. I bless them and I thank you for your great grace in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. Amen. Bless you guys. Yay. Yay. I'm going to eat seaweed, I promise. I'm eating this seaweed.